A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on April 14, 1985, in the series, The Blood of Christ, entitled, Victory Through the Blood. The text for the sermon is 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 21. Please note that the microphone malfunctioned during the original recording, so there is some rough sound. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
I'm reading from the first letter of Peter, the first chapter this morning, concluding a series of messages on the blood of Christ. Glad that you haven't drowned. You probably are glad that I will cease and desist, but I'm going to read a paragraph for you, which sums up what I've been trying to say, because I think the blood of Christ is a symbol not really understood, and if we do understand it, we identify it so much with the death of Christ, we fail to appropriate a beautiful truth, which is that the blood of Christ is the symbol of the life of Christ that is available for us now. And this paragraph from an old book of divinity says it very well, and so I'm going to read it for a moment. The blood that we must drink or have no life in us, Jesus said, except you drink my blood. The blood that we must drink or have no life in us, that precious blood of Christ, is not the blood of his poor crucified body, but it is the blood of that body of which he is the head, and we are the members. It is the lifeblood that flows from his heart of hearts into the veins of us, his spiritual members. It is the blood that is the very life of him who, living by the Father, drinks the very wine of God and of heaven, and which becomes in us the very life of God. It's as though out of the fullness of the being of God, life flows through Jesus and into us, and so that there is a genuine communion, a connection. We live, and it is the life of God through the life of Jesus that lives in us. And that is a great truth to appropriate and to realize. And that's mentioned in this letter of Peter in the opening paragraph, where he talks about the sprinkling with Christ's blood. In the Old Testament, when the covenant was enacted between God and Israel at Mount Sinai, the animals were slain, and half of the blood was taken and thrown on the altar. The altar, of course, being the place of God's presence. The other half of the blood was taken and thrown on the people. Now, don't get nervous. I'm not going to do that this morning. But it might be a vivid symbol. Throw a little here and throw a little there, and knowing that the life is in the blood, the symbol would be that there is a community of life. A community of life which exists between God and his people. And the amazing thing about this letter of Peter is that that which had been the symbol of the Old Testament, the special relationship between God and Israel, brought together in that symbolic blood ritual, is now applied to the Christian church. And so we read Peter's letter to scattered people of God in the first century. And as we do so, let us ask God's blessing on that reading. Let us pray. Send forth thy light and thy truth, O God. Let them lead us. Let them lead us into thy very presence, the tangible reality of your life in us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which, though perishable, is tested by fire, may redound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And over at the 17th verse, and if you invoke as Father him who judges each one impartially according to his deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the end of times for your sake. Through him, you have confidence in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Thanks be to God for this, his holy word. We have victory through the blood of Christ. Last week we celebrated the resurrection. It was that event that turned everything around, a radical reversal. Peter had been slinking into the courtyard of the high priest, warming himself at the fire, there to watch the end. Ended up denying Jesus, swearing that he'd never had anything to do with the man. Two men on the way to Emmaus, Jesus encountered them, said, "Why are you sad of heart?" And they said, "Well, we had hoped that he might be the one to liberate Israel." All the disciples gathered together on Easter evening, crouching behind locked doors, fearful of what would happen next. And then we have the explosion of spiritual power and energy, the birth of the church, and that dynamic movement that ended up overcoming the most powerful imperial regiments and structures that the world had ever known, conquering Rome itself. That is the victory that is ours. And Peter centers that victory in the death and resurrection of Jesus. He reminds those to whom he writes that they were redeemed not by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. He goes on to say that that Christ whose blood was shed was the one who was predestined by God before the foundations of the world to be the agent of salvation. In this first chapter, he says, predestined before the foundation of the world, he was made manifest in this last period of time for your sake. So Peter says what seemed to be the great tragedy and the end of all of our dreams was, as a matter of fact, that which was a part of an eternal plan of God for the realization of an eternal purpose to win the world and to bring his kingdom to full expression. What a radical revaluation, what a radical transformation of understanding. Moving from despair to an experience of victory. Victory through the blood of Christ, through the life of Christ, the life that passed through death and was raised into the very presence of God. That is our victory. And the point this morning is that that victory is secure and it has been accomplished. And it is for us to appropriate and to live out as Easter people the victory that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. But it's not always easy to live the victorious life. It's not always easy to be triumphant, to be on top of it. And it was true in the first century too. If you watch the miniseries on television during Holy Week, A.D., you saw a very, very faithful rendition of the life of that first century. You saw the stark contrast between the degeneracy of Rome and the sterling power and grace and vitality of that young Christian movement. You saw the degeneracy that still held power set over against that vitality that had a glint in the eye because it had a grasp of the truth. But it was tough. And there was severe persecution. And there were those who were having a difficult time. John's Revelation, the last book in the New Testament, was written to those under fire saying, hold on. And Peter's letter that we read this morning was addressed to the scattered people of God in all of the various provinces of Asia Minor, wherever they had been scattered. And the word was persevere and hold on because victory is secure. There's no question about that. The outcome is no longer in question. But in the meantime, you are being tested. And as you go through the test, the reality of your faith will be demonstrated. And in the meantime, you will be kept by the power of God unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. And so Peter writes to those who were slugging it out. He writes to those who had named the name of Jesus, professed their faith, committed their lives, but in the meantime were experiencing evidence to the contrary, so that that which seemed to be promised was nowhere in evidence. The letter of Peter was written to the scattered people of God to say, hang in there, because it's not an illusion. And your salvation, your full redemption, awaits you in the future. And in the meantime, you'll be kept by the power of God. But as we celebrate the church this morning and celebrate the victory that is ours, I want to concentrate on that opening paragraph, which is something that no one would ever preach on, obviously, but it's this address of Peter to the scattered people of God who lodge in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And as I read that, and as I thought about this passage and this particular day, I thought, that's amazing. Peter, obviously in this letter, is addressing Gentile Christians. Those who had come out of the darkness of paganism. This was not written to, primarily at least, to Jewish Christians. So he's addressing this to people from all different backgrounds and different stripes. He's addressing it to people who are parts of different nations and different tribes and different languages. He's addressing it to those who come out of probably every conceivable form of Oriental religion. And he calls all of those diverse people the people of God. And I thought about Christ's community. I wish you could have all been at the elders' meeting Monday night to see what a motley crew we are. What a mixed bag. We come from everywhere. Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Galatia, Pontus, Muskegon, Grand Rapids, Holland, Nunica, Coopersville, Grand Haven, Spring Lake, and parts in between. We come from all different backgrounds and traditions. And we come from all kinds of different spiritual orientations. Everything in the spectrum is somehow or other embraced in this community that is called Christ's community. And there's a very real sense that in 15 years we have lived into that name. It's more than just a name. In the beginning it was a name. In the beginning it created an image. In the beginning we rang the changes on it so that it would create a sense of identity. But it has become a reality. We are Christ's community in the sense that we have come from many different places and from many different traditions. And there is diversity in the human race that is not reflected in Christ's community, but there is more diversity reflected in Christ's community than any congregation I know. And so when I thought about the unity of community that is possible in Jesus, I thought about Christ's community as I realized the audacity of what Peter had to say here. He took the Old Testament, the Old Covenant designation for Israel, the people of God, and he actually applied it to this New Testament phenomena that was just arising. He had the audacity to say that these people who had just come out of raw paganism, out of the darkness of that Gentile world, coming into the light of Jesus, he had the audacity to say that they were chosen. He said everything about them that had ever been said about Old Testament Israel. They were the elect of God. They were special. They were a community drawn out of the larger community to form the church of Jesus Christ. And everything that was true of Old Testament Israel, with all of their particularity, with all of their specialness, was now true of this totally diverse group of people that were a part of the early church, the first century church of Christ. They were chosen of old in the purpose of God, hallowed to His service by the Spirit, and consecrated with the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ. It's as though Peter says, just like Moses took blood and threw it on the altar and threw it on the people, and Israel and God came into a community of life. Just so now, when that whole process through the centuries has come to its culmination in what has just happened in your midst, the death and resurrection of Jesus, just so now, from every language, tribe, and nation and race, God is creating, is doing a new thing. He is creating a community. It is the same people of God, a part of an eternal purpose, a part of an eternal election of grace. And that community that is being formed around Jesus Christ is a community that transforms, that transcends every barrier and division and alienation which is so much a part of our world. Paul couldn't believe it, you know. Again, if you saw the series, Paul's conversion was not easy, was it? Paul, the passionate Jew. But he said, almost shaking his head, you can see him shaking his head, he has made peace by the blood of his cross, so that he has created of two one new humanity. The gulf between Jew and Gentile was spanned. But Peter, who had a vision on the rooftop in order to get through to him, he writes to these Gentiles now. He indeed had learned the lesson. Preaching at Cornelius' house, you remember, and the Holy Spirit fell right on those Gentiles. He scratched his head and he said, I see God's no respecter of persons. It got through to Peter. And now he's able to write. And he writes to Gentile believers in Cappadocia and Bithynia and Galatia and Pontus and Asia, all of the scattered people of God, all of those different geographical locations and backgrounds and religious experience and spiritual orientation, and he says to them, you're the people of God. There's a community being created. political persuasion, alienation caused by jealousy and envy and strife and all of that that is so endemic to the human situation. Peter says there's a new reality in the world. That reality is community. It is community gathered in Jesus Christ. But I know it's tough. I know it's hard to hang on to that vision of what is really true. I know you're bleeding, you're bruised. I know some of you are confessing Jesus at the threat of your life. Some of your dear ones have been taken. Some of you have become fodder for the games of Rome. I know it's tough. But victory has been achieved. Persevere, and you will be kept by the power of God and the salvation ready to be revealed. And I thought about Christ's community too. We're not suffering from persecution. We're suffering more from the ease with which one acknowledges Jesus today. I think the church has always prospered under adversity better than under prosperity. And it is true that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church, but still in all, the world is still a hostile place today. And there are a lot of hurting people. There's all kinds of brokenness in our old world. And I suppose this congregation is a better mirror and reflection of the brokenness of the world than most. We got a lot of scars amongst us. We've got a lot of history. It's got a lot of blood and a lot of bruises. And a lot of us have come limping in, hoping to find a place of refuge and oasis. And I think over the years we've been able to break through the traditional conception of the church and come to a point where we are accepted or understood to be a place of refuge, an oasis in the world. And our Stevens workers are simply the extension of what I hope is embodied in our total life. That here there is a place of community where there is care, where the love of Jesus Christ becomes tangible and concrete, where anyone, no matter what their history, no matter where they're coming from, no matter what their present circumstance, may feel that they are embraced, unconditionally loved, and totally accepted right where they are, just who they are. Peter said that which would seem to be humanly impossible, to form community out of that kind of diversity, is indeed a reality. It is indeed the miracle of the grace of God, who by His Spirit is doing a new thing, so that the church in the world is the sign of hope of the eventual wholeness and harmony, indeed the shalom of God. Easter is the sign of that victory, and our life together must constantly be the concrete demonstration of that reality in a world that denies its possibility. And thanks be to God that there are those who continue to come and say, I believe, and who become equipped, and so that there is the constant flow of the life of God in, through, and out. Let it be not less so in the future, but even more so in a world that is rootless, mobile, lacking all of the structures of support that were so much a part of the traditional life of a generation or two or three ago. Let us be a family, a home, a resting place, and the tangible expression of that community of life with one another and with God.